Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to two short readings from the Old Testament. First of all, to the book of Deuteronomy and the 23rd chapter, Deuteronomy 23. I'm just really reading one paragraph from this chapter. And these are God's instructions through Moses to the Israelites as they move towards their own land. So Deuteronomy 23, I'm beginning to read at verse 3. This is God's word. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. Then if you turn with me over to the little book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, just reading the first few verses of this chapter. And this is what we come to look at in these weeks. The little book of Ruth. And could I ask the boys and girls to listen to this passage or to read it if you can? We won't be able to talk about it today, but hopefully we'll be able to talk about these things next week. So just listen for the sad things happening and also a sign, a sound of something good that's happening. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Amen. Do please have the book of Ruth open in front of you as we start to look at this, just this short book together. The little book of Ruth is a love story. One of the most beautiful and touching love stories ever written. But it's a love story with a sad beginning. As they say, the course of true love never does run smooth. In later weeks, God willing, we'll look at the love story between Ruth and Boaz, whom we haven't even met yet. But today we have to look at these opening verses, which are really quite tragic. It would be easy to skip over them and on to the more exciting parts. But God has put these verses here, and he means us to study them first, so that we can put the love story into its proper setting. So let's just jump into this first chapter, and see what we can learn together. And the first thing that we come up against is something quite extreme. Starvation. Starvation. Verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We don't eat out very often as a family. But when we do, it rarely ceases to amaze me just how much good food people seem to leave on their plates. Or if you go into the supermarket, or the greengrocers, or the butchers, you can see that we don't lack any good thing in this country. The money may not be as plentiful as it was, but God has been very good to us in material terms. We're certainly not starving here, which makes it hard for us to imagine what famine is like. Can you remember back to the summer of last year? It was rather a strange time. Not much sun, but not as much rain as the previous couple of summers. Yet still, everywhere that you looked, there were the many shades of green to remind us that things were still growing. By contrast, last summer I was over in Nantes for 10 days. And that was a different story. Everywhere the grass was brown. It obviously hadn't rained seriously for some time. And the fruit and the vegetables in the shops were more expensive than normal. We'll take that situation on a couple of stages, and you have what Elimelech and his family are facing as the book of Ruth opens. Famine. Starvation. Not just little rain, but no rain. The ground hard as iron. And not just dear food in the shops, but no food. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Bethlehem, where this man Elimelech lives with his wife Naomi, means house of bread. The area is a rich area, a fertile area. But sadly, there's no bread in the house of bread. And Elimelech has a decision to make. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. This is their home territory. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. In his family, there are 4 hungry mouths to feed. And we learn the names of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means pining. So perhaps even by their names, they're not terribly robust little boys. Are they strong enough to survive this famine? Their father thinks not. So they leave the land of Judah for the fields of Moab. Mothers and fathers here, or grandmothers and grandfathers here, or even aunts and uncles, what would you have done in Elimelech's shoes? I realize it takes some imagination for us, because we know rain some 300 days a year. But in a famine, in starvation conditions, would you have held on to your parcel of land, trusting God in spite of the conditions? The land is important to many people in this country. What's more, this land is God's special gift to his special people. Or would you have looked at your wife, at your 2-week children, would you have sold up and gone somewhere else to find food? Would you rather go by how things appear? We need to look a bit more closely at these first two verses. Because although the word itself isn't mentioned, what I would want to suggest is that Elimelech commits a sin here. And that's the second point that I want us to think about. Starvation, sin. Often names have special meaning in the Bible. The name Elimelech comes from two Hebrew words, Eli and Melech, my God and King. So Elimelech means my God is King. What a great name. I know we're having a baptism towards the end of the service, and Lenora has already received her name. But maybe that's a name that prospective parents could consider for your little boys. Elimelech. My God is King. However, sad to say, Elimelech isn't living up to his name here. He's not making God his King. He's not asking God what to do about their starvation. He's not listening to God. You see, such famines don't come about by accident. If you remember back to the book of Exodus, God told the Pharaoh of Egypt that there was going to be a famine. He was going to send a famine. And he sent Joseph as well to prepare the people for the famine. Or the days of Elijah after this story, because of the wickedness of King Ahab and the wickedness of his people, you remember how God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. So God is sending the famine here, and it's a sign of his displeasure, his judgment. But why? What is he punishing? Well, that's where the opening words of verse 1 come in. In the days when the judges ruled. Ruth follows on in the Bible from the book of Judges. The time after the Israelites had settled in the promised land. But the time before they had a king. Just look back for a minute to the very last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it's good that we're actually reading from the book of Judges at the same time as we're studying the book of Ruth. Because this is the setting for the book of Ruth. These were the times in which Elimelech and his family lived. The times when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what the author of the book of Ruth means us to understand when he tells us that the judges are ruling. It's not as if they don't have God's word. They have the first 5 books of Moses. They do probably worship God. They do probably offer up sacrifices. Mahlon and Chilion were probably circumcised, like every Jewish boy. But they don't actually obey God's word. When it comes to their daily lives, they suit themselves. And the most obvious example of that is where Elimelech chooses to take his family. To the country, the land of Moab. Well, what do you know about the land of Moab? The first person with the name Moab comes from a sinful relationship between Lot and one of his daughters back in the book of Genesis. And then when the Israelites were on their way out of Egypt to the promised land, Balak, the king of Moab, because they'd become a people by this time, he wanted to curse the Israelites And that's why we read from Deuteronomy 23. Through the prophet Balaam, who was a pagan prophet, God blessed his people, even though Balak wanted to curse them. And God said to his people, what we were reading earlier, no Moabite male may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam to curse you. And apparently the Moabites, in their own practices, went as far as sacrificing their children to their cruel false god. So can you see how this is a sin for Elimelech? First of all, to bring his family away from the land that God has given them. And secondly, to bring his family to a land that God had expressly forbidden him to have any contact with. But are you guilty of any of the sins of Elimelech today? Am I? You have a name for doing good, but you don't really live up to it. People don't know the desires of your heart. Very often all they can see is the outward externals. When major decisions come along, are you living by faith? Or are you looking, like Elimelech, for the safest option, the most comfortable option? You do what's right in your own eyes. The world around us is filled with people like that. I'm sure there were others who left Bethlehem at the same time as Elimelech, looking for food. But they weren't carrying that name, "My God is King." You come to worship here. You like certain bits of the Bible about God's love, about Jesus' power. But you don't so much like the bits about holiness, or about self-denial, or about speaking to others about Jesus. Do you follow Jesus only until his demands cut across your desires? Are you different from the people you work with? Are you different from the people you live near? Or are you really just much the same? Do you see anything of Elimelech in you? Well, let's see where his decision to leave Judah takes him. Again, the end of the second verse. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now the first verse told us it was Elimelech's plan to sojourn in Moab. In other words, just to stay there for a while. But by the end of verse 2, they're still there. And as verse 2 makes quite clear, it's Bethlehem. That's their hometown. Something we may intend to do only once or twice in an emergency can all too easily become a habit that can threaten our spiritual life. And that's not all. Look at verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. How ironic. Elimelech left Bethlehem to preserve his life and his family's lives. And yet he loses his life. And that sounds a bit like Jesus' words later. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. God's way is better than man's way. And just as it's God who sends the famine, so it's God who takes Elimelech's life. This is no accident either. It's what we could possibly call a severe mercy. You see, if God had allowed Elimelech to live on in Moab, would any of this wonderful story ever have happened? Note something very solemn here. The death of Elimelech teaches us that it's possible to sin your way to the edges of God's care. Even those with a godly name may end up judged by God. So we've seen the starvation that came on the land of Judah. We've traced something of the sin of Elimelech in leaving the land. And verses 3 to 5 show us the sadness that results. Sadness. Our actions have consequences. The decisions that we take carry weight. The path that we walk leads in a certain direction, either towards God or away from God. And the focus of verse 3 isn't so much Elimelech. It's Naomi. Because here Naomi stands in a foreign land at an open grave, her husband's grave. And if you have lost a loved one, especially your life partner, then you'll know how devastating that is. Sooner or later, Naomi now and her boys have a choice to make. Will they admit that they were wrong to leave their own land? Will they come back home now? Or will they stay? Will they live on in pagan Moab? As one commentator says, at this point they seem to feel more at home in the land of compromise than in the land of promise. When you do something against your conscience, against God's word, you'll find it easier to do something like that the next time. Your conscience becomes a little less sensitive. And this is something that I've noticed in several different denominations. Whenever people take one step away from God's truth, it's easier to take another step away than it is to take a step back to the truth. And the decision to stay in Moab just compounds Naomi's sadness. Firstly, in verse 4, the two boys, now grown, take Moabite wives. They should know better. God has told them in His word not to marry women from the nations around them. But haven't they taken themselves away from all the Israelite girls? Naomi certainly does know better. And don't the heathen customs of her daughters-in-law grieve her? For 10 years, they have settled down in this ungodly lifestyle until the hammer blow strikes. Verse 5. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. It's one thing to bury your parents, or even to bury your partner. It's quite another thing to bury your children. In our country, it's always good to have a son to carry on the family name. It was just the same in this society, only more so, I would suggest. There wasn't the same understanding at this time about what came after death, about eternal life. Psalms like the 100th Psalm that we were singing earlier, that talk about God's mercy enduring from age to age. These things hadn't been written yet. So much more store was put on life in this world on preserving the family name. So much so that God himself let it down that if a man died without children, his brother should look after the man's widow and produce a son by her to call by the dead man's name. Well, now that both Naomi's sons have died without children of their own, the family name is going to die out too. What's more, Naomi is the only one remaining of that little family of four that left Bethlehem. Who now will care for a foreign widow in her grief and sadness? We need to sympathise with Naomi in her predicament. Maybe she didn't want to leave Bethlehem at all. Maybe her sons ignored her advice about whom to marry. In any case, she didn't intend that any of it turn out like this. Do we ever? When you walk away from God, as her family seemed to have done, can you expect a good outcome? I need to warn you here today that if you actively choose the path of sin, or if you simply decide to do nothing about your sin, just to live on without giving your life to God, then your life will also end in sadness. You must come back to the God who has made you and ask for forgiveness. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, or to a woman, or to a teenager, but its end is the way to death. If you choose the way that appeals to your human nature, you may enjoy life for a while, as Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion must have done. But you're only storing up sadness for yourself forever. Starvation, sin, sadness. But with verses 6 and 7, the crushing tragedy starts to lift. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And this is the first actual mention of the name of the Lord. And that gives us our final S. The Sovereign. The Sovereign. He has been active from the very start. He sent the famine to test the people's hearts. He ended Elimelech's life for his own good reasons. He took the lives of Mahlon and Chilion too before the whole family got lost in Moab. And either his own people in Judah have turned back to him now and he has rewarded them with bread, or else he has chosen to be gracious to his people and he has given them bread so that they will turn to him. Mind you, God isn't limited to the promised land. As Psalm 24, which we'll be singing shortly, reminds us, the whole world is the Lord's. And the Lord comes looking for Naomi in the fields of Moab. He's drawing Naomi back to Bethlehem. Not because she is particularly faithful to him, but simply because he loves her. And he's even drawing one into his family from outside his own people, Ruth, because he loves Ruth too. He has plans. He has purposes for both of them. Christian here today, have you been doing your own thing recently? Have you been journeying away from the Lord further than you should be going? Are there commands from God? Are there warnings from God that you've deliberately been ignoring? Because God is looking for you too. Will you not come back to Him? He loves you with an everlasting love. He sent His Son to die for you so that you might love Him and follow Him too. Will you not come back from the far country to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, to the one who alone is the bread of life? Let's just bow our heads as we pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You for this lovely story. We thank You for showing us, even in these opening verses, that our actions do have consequences. We thank You too that even our most foolish or sinful actions can be covered by the blood of Jesus. Lord, You alone know how foolish we sometimes can be. Help us to believe that You do know what You're doing. Lord, You know that sometimes we question that. Help us to commit our whole lives to You, just as we are, so that You might forgive us and change us where we need to be changed and use us in Your service. Lord, if there are those here today who are not yet trusting in Jesus, then just show them today where that can end. In a sorry grave with no hope for the future. And we pray that You would work in the hearts of such folk by grace so that they may turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.